بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. In the last lesson we looked at the statement of al-Tahawi رحمه الله ونؤمن باللوح والقلم وبجميع ما فيه قد رقم. That we believe in the pen, or we believe in the tablet and the pen and everything which has been written. And we discussed some of the issues connected to that. And so today, inshallah ta'ala, we intend to round off the discussion today regarding the topic of Al-Qada wal-Qadr. And so there remain a number of sentences that At-Tahawi brings. And so we'll read through them. And inshallah, we'll focus mainly on the commentary of Sheikh Salih Al-Fawzan, hafizahullah. So At-Tahawi said, after the previous sentence to do with the tablet and the pen and everything which has been written, he said, فَلَوْ اجْتَمَعَ الْخَلْقُ كُلُّهُمْ عَلَى شَيْءٍ كَتَبَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى فِيهِ أَنَّهُ كَائِنٌ لِيَجْعَلَهُ غَيْرَ كَائِنٍ لَمْ يَقْدِرُوا عَلَيْهِ. That if all of the creation were to gather together upon a thing which Allah the Most High had written, that it will occur, and they got together in order to make it not occur, they would not be able to do that. وَلَوْ اجْتَمَعُوا كُلُّهُمْ عَلَى شَيْءٍ لَمْ يَكْتُبْهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى فِيهِ لِيَجْعَلُوهُ كَائِنًا لَمْ يَقْدِرُوا عَلَيْهِ. And if they all gathered together upon a thing that Allah had not written, that it should take place, so that they should make it take place, then that will they will not be able to do that. And so the Shaykh comments upon this statement here, and he says that this writing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written in the preserved tablet, the Lawhul Mahfuz, that no one is able to change that writing. And even, in other words, no one is able to change what is written in that writing, that it should occur in this, you know, in this universe. So, if all of the creation got together to change something that Allah had written, they would not be able to. And if all of them got together in order to bring about something that Allah hadn't written, that isn't in the Lawhul Mahfuz, then they would not be able to bring it into existence. And this passage that At-Tahawi has mentioned here, like many of the other passages, he's actually taken directly from a statement of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we see that in the creed of At-Tahawi, there are many sentences that he actually brings as part of his creed, which actually are just taken more or less word for word from something that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself said. So we have in the hadith, the well-known famous hadith, reported by At-Tirmidhi and others, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, know that the creation, if they were to gather together to benefit you with something, that they would not be able to benefit you with, except that Allah has already written that for you. And if they were to gather together in order to harm you with something, then they would not be able to harm you except with something that Allah has already written for you. The pens have been raised, and the ink and the pages have dried, meaning from the ink. And so we see that this statement here of the Messenger is actually the same. What At-Tahawi has written is the same as what the Messenger said here in meaning. So the Shaykh says that from this we know then that whatever Allah has written, there's no change in that, there's no alteration in that, in the Lawhul Mahfuz. And of course we can understand why this is, because what is in the Lawhul Mahfuz is actually the ilm of Allah. It's the prior knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regarding all that would take place in his creation, from the moment he created his creation up until the establishment of the hour. And since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows all things, His knowledge is perfect, it's complete, it's comprehensive, and nothing is hidden from His knowledge, then what is written, nothing can change from what is written. It's not possible, because that would mean that Allah's knowledge is not in accordance with what actually takes place. So this simply can't take place. So for that reason, when we are speaking here about what is written and what has dried on the scrolls, then here there is no change in any of that. And that this meaning has been emphasized by the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this hadith. And likewise, we see it also in many verses in the Quran, as we shall see a bit later on inshallah ta'ala, that the kitabah, the writing, is something that cannot change, because that is from the prior ilm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then At-Tahawi continues and he says, Jaffal qalamu bima huwa kainun ila yawm al-qiyamah, that the pen has dried with respect to whatever is to take place until yawmul qiyamah, the day of judgment. Wama akhta al-'abdu lam yakun liyusibah wama asabahu lam yakun liyukhti'ah, that the pen has dried with whatever was to take place until yawmul qiyamah, and whatever has passed a servant by was never going to come to him. And whatever comes to a person, as in afflicts him and comes to him, was never going to pass him by. And so upon this passage, the Shaykh, he says that this really here is the meaning of al-qada wal-qadr. Right? Because what is the purpose of believing in al-qada wal-qadr? We've discussed all of the knowledge-based issues. We've touched upon all these issues about qadr has four levels. We've touched upon the issues to do with the writing, and you know all the issues that we've discussed before. But what is the actual purpose? You know, what is the purpose of us believing in Al-Qadr, and what is the meaning that is of relevance to us? You know, as the servants of Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala. And here now is where we are getting this answer, and this is because the fruit of Al-Qadr, once we believe in all those things that we've been discussing previously, that from it is that we actually come to realize, therefore, we now come to know that if anything comes to us, it was written and it was never going to miss us. And if something has not come to us, then it wasn't written. It was never going to come to us. Okay, so this now is the fruits of believing in all those things that we've been discussing over the previous, you know, numerous lessons, that this really is the result here. That we have a firm belief, that we know and we acknowledge in our hearts, in our minds, that whatever comes to us of affliction or harm or even benefit, then it is only what Allah had written for us. And whatever does not come to us, whatever has missed us, whether it be harm or whether it be benefit, both things. So an illness didn't come to us, or some wealth didn't come to us, or some, you know, possession didn't come to us, or some knowledge didn't come to us, right? Or on the other hand, death didn't come to us at a particular point or whatever. All of this thing, we know that this is something that Allah had written, and it was never going to come to us in at all, in any case, right? So now we have the fruit of the belief in all those things that we were discussing before. So, what follows on from this? When we are afflicted with something harmful that we don't like, that is distasteful, that we find it hard, then we know already that it is written in the Lawhul Mahfuz. It is from the prior ilm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is something that inevitably had to occur. Now, when you look at things in that way, it stops you from being full of grief. It stops you from despairing. Al-jaza', to despair, is something that is prohibited in Islam. To despair, to, you know, give up hope, and to despair of things, and to become angry likewise. Right? So this belief in Al-Qadr, and acknowledging this thing about the writing and what comes to you and what doesn't come to you, then it is something which prevents you from falling into despair and from becoming angry. Right? It's a type of character that is avoided. A despairing, fretful, angry, you know, character. Right? This belief in al-qada wal-qadar is something that stops you from developing these kind of evil qualities and evil characteristics. One who despairs, one who's shaky, one who's always anticipating or expecting evil, one who becomes angry at everything. No. So al-qada wal-qadr has an impact upon an individual in his behavior, in his character, in how he deals with things. So it stops him from despair and from becoming angry. It makes him, it is part of his iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-qadr is foundational to the actual belief in Allah. And what's the connection? The connection is that al-qadr, when we speak of al-qadr, what are we really speaking of? We are speaking of the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what we are really speaking of. Al-qadr is actually the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah made taqdeer. Allah made estimation of all things. Allah decreed all things. Allah willed all things. Allah brought them all into existence. All of these are the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And al-qadr is the action of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, when a believer, when he understands this point that we are making here, that nothing was going to come to him what Allah decreed not to come to him, and nothing was going to miss him what Allah decreed that was going to come to him, then it leads to this type of character which submits to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which does not become angry, which does not despair of Allah's mercy and, you know, Allah's protection and all those things. Rather, it strengthens his iman in Allah. So when you look at qadr in this way, in the sense that qadr is the action of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you see how crucial al-qadr is to belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you'll see, in fact, there's a statement of Ibn Abbas that we will inshallah read a bit later on that relates to al-qadr, just to make this point again. But here, the first thing is that if some harm comes to you, you don't become angry and you don't despair. And likewise, if something that you were expecting to come to you and it didn't come to you, even if you were the most eager of people and zealous of people that you wanted this thing, and you used every way and every method, you used all of the asbab, you used all of the ways and means available to you, and you strove and you strove and you strove, and it didn't come to you, then the fruit of belief in al-qadr is that, again, that you don't become someone who despairs, you don't become full of humum, humum meaning anxieties, and hawajis, meaning things that disturb your soul, and, you know, despair, and so on, all these types of feelings, when something that you wanted didn't come to you, because it wasn't written for you. So on this side of things as well, then likewise it prevents a certain type of character, a character which is full of anxiety, disturbed in his soul, covetous of things, you know. And so it, again, on this side of things as well, we see that it prevents that type of character. And we see in the hadith of the Prophet reported by Muslim, in which he gave the advice, and he said, be eager, ihris, ala ma yanfa'uk. Be eager, show eagerness to whatever is going to be of benefit to you. Wasta'im billah, and then seek aid from Allah. Wasta'im billah, and seek aid from Allah. And do not become one who is, don't be someone who just becomes incapable, meaning that he just sits and does nothing. Right? Seek aid from Allah and do something. Be eager for things that will benefit you, then seek aid from Allah, then go out and pursue those things. And then he says, فَإِنْ أَصَابَكَ شَيْءٌ فَلَا تَقُلْ لَوْ أَنِّي فَعَلْتُ كَذَا وَكَذَا لَكَانَ كَذَا وَكَذَا. So then, if something comes to you and afflicts you, meaning some harm now comes to you or something that you weren't expecting, then don't say, if only I hadn't done such and such. If only I didn't go out and do such and such. Rather, you should say, وَلَكِنْ قُلْ قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ وَمَا شَاءَ فَعَلْ. Instead, you should say that Allah is the one who decreed, and whatever He willed, He actually did. Whatever He willed, He did. فَإِنَّ لَوْ تَفْتَحُ عَمَلَ الشَّيْطَانِ. Because verily, this word, when you say if, meaning if only I hadn't done this, and if only I hadn't done that, and if only I hadn't done this, and if only I hadn't done that, right? When you start using this word, لَوْ, which is if, then this is now something that opens up the activity of shaitan. This is where shaitan now comes, meaning he comes to you as a person. And he puts all of these, as we said, the humum, the anxieties and the all these disturbances in your soul. Why did I do this? If only I hadn't done that. If only I hadn't done this and hadn't done that. Okay. Now remember, in our previous lesson, we mentioned that there are two types of things. There are masaib and there are ma'ayib. There are those which are the calamities and there are those which are the things which a person can be blamed for. Right. In this hadith, we are speaking of the masaib. Those things that come to you and harm you, which you don't like, which are not in your control, an illness, you know, some calamity, some loss in wealth, in possession, in whatever else. Right? So here, if something comes to you, don't say, oh, if only I hadn't, you know, gone on this journey, if only I hadn't done this, if only I hadn't done that, if only... Don't say that. Because here now, this is where shaitan, you've opened up the door for shaitan, he comes, and now he starts playing with your mind, putting the whisperings and the anxieties and all these doubts and everything. And he's putting doubts in your mind about the qada and the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No. Rather you should say, قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ وَمَا شَاءَ فَعَلْ. Whatever Allah decreed, then, you know, whatever He willed, He did. So, we see then that this belief of in al-qada wal-qadr that we are talking about, and specifically the fruit of it that there is mentioned here in this point, which we find in the hadith as well, that whatever good came to you was already written, you know, for it to come to you. Even if all of mankind gathered together to bring it to you, it was already written in any case. And the other side, that if some harm came to you, then it was written for you, you know, to come to you anyway. Even if the whole of mankind gathered together to either bring it to you or not to bring it to you, it wouldn't make any difference. It was written, you know, in the first place. So all of this then, the aim here is that we as servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are prevented from al-jaza', which is despair, and likewise, you know, all of those kind of states of mind and being that really are not healthy, suspicions, anxieties, stresses, and things that disturb the soul, right? They are prevented. They are prevented. So, from this we understand that we are advised to strive and to go out and to rely upon Allah and seek aid from Allah and to act, because that's what's commanded in that hadith that we just mentioned, Ista'im billah, seek, you know, aid from Allah and go out and don't be, you know, incapable of doing nothing. Go out and do things. But the results are in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The natija, the result is in Allah's hands. So even if we went out and we tried every single thing that we wanted to try. So for example, to give an example, we went on a journey. We made sure the car's tires were at the right inflation. We checked them. We put water in the car. We put oil in the car. We checked the mirrors. We did everything possible. Then as we drove, we took all of the care possible. We stopped at the lights and we looked everywhere. You know, we took all of the ways and means. And then unfortunately, someone comes from behind and bangs into our car. Right? Because that's not in our control. We did the things that we were able to do. But then there are things that Allah has written that are inevitably going to occur. Because, you know, there are some things which are not in our control. So, here, the outcome is in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What was the outcome? We started thinking, right, we're going to use every means possible to be as safe as possible. Right. We took all of the ways and means. But the natija, the outcome, whose hand is it in? Is it in your hand? No. It's not just because you took all the ways and means doesn't mean that the outcome now is in your hands as well. No. The outcome is always in Allah's hands. And the same thing can be said for your health, and likewise for your knowledge, for everything that, you know, that relates to you. So the issue here is that the natija, the outcome, is in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we don't know what the outcome is. Allah knows. And Allah brings that to be. So then At-Tahawi moves on, and in fact, no, the Shaykh continues here, and he says that in the Quran, there are a number of verses which indicate this meaning. So from those verses is in Surah At-Tawbah, Surah 9, verse 51. Allah says to his Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, قُلْ لَنْ يُصِيبَنَا إِلَّا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَنَا هُوَ مَوْلَانَا وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Say, O Muhammad, nothing will afflict us except what Allah has written for us. He is our master. And upon Allah do the believers place their trust, or should the believers place their trust. So here now is the same belief that the messenger is ordered to say, that nothing will afflict us except what Allah has written for us. In another ayah, Allah says, and this is now a refutation of the kuffar, of the disbelievers, and likewise some of the hypocrites. And they were the ones who said, or who were saying, in the situation of the Battle of Uhud, when the Muslims went out and some of them were killed and martyred. And so some of the people began to say that, as Allah says, لَوْ كَانُوا عِنْدَنَا مَا مَاتُوا وَمَا قُتِلُوا. Some people began to say that if they hadn't gone out, if they remained with us, then they wouldn't have died and they wouldn't have been killed. Surah Ali Imran, verse 156. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in refutation of this, you know, he says, قُلْ لَوْ كُنْتُمْ فِي بُيُوتِكُمْ لَبَرَزَ الَّذِينَ كُتِبَ عَلِيهِمُ الْقَتْلُ إِلَى مَدَاجِئِهِمْ. That say, even if you were in your own homes, even if you were in your own homes, then those for whom death was written, then that would have reached them. Even if they were, you know, in their sleeping places, it would have come to you. You wouldn't have been able to prevent it. So whatever is written for a person, then it is definitely going to occur, no matter what protections he took, no matter what steps he took, no matter what precautions he took, like in the example we gave of a person being careful when he drives and on a journey, then all of that will not stop him from the qada and the qadar of Allah, the qadar of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, أَيْنَمَا تَكُونُوا يُدْرِكُمُ الْمَوْتُ وَلَوْ كُنْتُمْ فِي بُرُوجٍ مُشَيَّدَةٍ. That wherever you may be, death will come to you. Even if you are in lofty high towers, you know, death will still come to you. Surah An-Nisa, Surah 4, verse 78. So then At-Tahawi says, وَعَلَى الْعَبْدِ أَنْ يَعْلَمَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ سَبَقَ عِلْمُهُ فِي كُلِّ كَائِنٍ مِّنْ خَلْقِهِ. That you should know, the servant should know, that Allah's knowledge has preceded every occurring thing from his creation. وَعَلَى الْعَبْدِ أَنْ يَعْلَمَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ سَبَقَ عِلْمُهُ فِي كُلِّ كَائِنٍ مِّنْ خَلْقِهِ. Upon the servant is to know that every thing that is to occur in his creation, Allah's knowledge has preceded that. And the Shaykh alludes here and says, well, here At-Tahawi is simply alluding again to the first level of Al-Qadr that we've discussed previously. It is the first of the four levels of Al-Qadr, in that a person believes and accepts and knows that whatever occurs was never not going to occur, and whatever does not occur, it's not going to occur. And all of this is from the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah's knowledge is eternal. He has complete and comprehensive knowledge of every single thing before it occurs. Then At-Tahawi says, فَقَدَّرَ ذَلِكَ تَقْدِيرًا مُحْكَمًا مُبْرَّمًا. He said, and then Allah has knowledge of everything. Then he made taqdeer of all of that in a very precise and exact way. And this means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His knowledge and the things which follow on from that knowledge, that it isn't just mass confusion. There isn't just confusion taking place. Allah says, وَخَلَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ فَقَدَّرَهُ تَقْدِيرًا. Allah created every single thing, and then He فَقَدَّرَهُ تَقْدِيرًا. Then He basically gave everything its due determination and its estimation. This means that the matters are not just simply mass confusion. Like these kuffar, you know, they say, and they have these theories, all these batil theories. And one of these theories is they call it the chaos theory. The chaos theory. And what they say is, you know, they say that, for example, that a butterfly flapping its wings somewhere in Tokyo, Japan, for example, is something that actually is connected to a hurricane developing right on the other side of the world, on the east coast of America somewhere. Right? So they call this chaos theory. Chaos. In other words, what they're trying to say is that although we see everything as being chaotic, everything is just appears to be a mess, because that's what they believe, everything is just random and, you know, a mess and, you know, chaos everywhere, there's no order, there's no... That's actually what they mean. Actually, that's what they're really trying to say. The chaos theory. And obviously, they are discussing this from the aspect of that there is no creator. There is no creator. So if there is no creator, how can we make sense and meaning of everything that's taking place? And so they come up with this idea called the chaos theory. And the chaos theory is basically trying to make sense of everything that's taken place, and how, you know, for example, the drop of a pen in one part of the world could be tied, for example, to what happens to another person on the other side of the world, right? They're trying to tie it all in, right? And obviously, to them, it's in the context of there is no creator who has determined everything, who has decreed everything, who is in control of everything. So they're trying to bring this chaos theory to make sense, right? So, because they believe everything is in chaos, you know, because there is no creator. So the point being here is that when we say in the ayah, وَخَلَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ فَقَدَّرَهُ تَقْدِيرًا, Allah created every single thing and gave it its due proportion and estimation and determination. This tells us, as the Shaykh says, that the affairs are not chaos. There is no chaos in Allah's creation. You know, it's not that there aren't any rules which are taking place in Allah's creation. There are rules which are in Allah's creation. Some of those rules Allah has informed us of, to give you some examples very quickly, to show that there isn't chaos. We are told, and we are taught in the Sunnah, for example, in many statements of the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that when a group of people do such and such a thing, then it is a rule that such and such a thing follows. Like, for example, if people start being committing shameful deeds out in the open, lustful, shameful deeds out in the open, it is a rule in Allah's creation that diseases appear amongst them. This is a hadith, an authentic hadith of the Messenger of Allah. I'm just summarizing the hadith because we don't want to divert too far away. Likewise, if people withhold the zakah that they have to give from their wealth, Allah will withhold the rain from the sky. These two things are connected. Likewise, if the people cheat in weights and measures, and we start cheating each other in, you know, you asked me for 5 pounds of potatoes, and I gave you 3 pounds of potatoes, and I put some soil in to make up the rest of the 2 pounds, okay? I started putting water in the milk, or we started diluting the petrol when we, you know, this is cheating in the weights and measures. So when people cheat in the weights and measures between themselves, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He sends upon them famine and shortage of food. And likewise, the tyranny, oppression of the ruler. So these are rules now, which we are told of in the Sharia. The Sharia has told us these rules. So now, for example, when we see this ruler is oppressing his people in Egypt, and there's chaos everywhere, there's no jobs, people stealing, people complaining, people marching on the streets. And then we see these diseases appearing in this country. Everyone's dying of this disease and that disease. There's AIDS and this and whatever else. And there's mass chaos. And so we see all these things taking place. Seems to be chaos, but there isn't chaos. Everything is by the qada and the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are rules in the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that explain what is taking place. Even though to us we might see mass chaos and confusion. There are earthquakes, death, illness, disease, poverty, fighting. We see all these things. It appears to be mass chaos. This is just the dhahir. That's the apparent things that the kuffar see. As Allah says in the Quran, يَعْلَمُونَ ظَاهِرًا مِنَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. That they only see the apparent things, the outward things in life. So here, nothing, there's no confusion, there's no chaos in Allah's creation. Everything, right down to the tiny, minute particle, everything is arranged. Everything is in its place. Everything is decreed. So, the Shaykh says, every single thing is murattaba, is arranged, wa mundabita. And, it's precise, بِقَضَاءِ اللَّهِ وَقَدَرِهِ. That everything is arranged in its exact space and place, all by the qada of Allah and His qadar and His kitabah, and by the writing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is free and absolved of chaos, al-fawda, wal-abath. And abath meaning just, like a pastime, playing around. No, because this is another thing that some of these kuffar, who are very dishonest when they argue, and they say, look, there's so much confusion and chaos in the creation. How can there be a creator? We see there's chaos in the universe, there's explosions everywhere in every place, and there's chaos upon this earth. We see all this chaos, this mess and everything. This is one of the things that they use and they say. This is from their dishonesty, first of all. They're being very dishonest. And it's dishonesty in argument as well, because if you believe to begin with that there's no creator, then this really shouldn't be an issue for you. Why is it being an issue for you then in that case? Why are you complaining about death and killing and murder and whatever? What's that got to do with anything then? If deeply you believe, as a matter of belief and knowledge, there's no creator, then why are you psychologically disturbed about illness, injustice, poverty? It doesn't follow. So it shows that you yourself, by your psychological state and condition, are declaring your beliefs as false. Because if you did believe that there is no creator, there's just matter, then why are you so psychologically disturbed? So you are a witness against yourself, right? And it proves that deep down in your psyche, the belief in Allah is ingrained. The belief in Allah is actually ingrained. That's why you are behaving the way you are behaving right now. You're trying to find a fault. Oh, there's so much evil taking place. There's so much, how can there be a God? How can there be a creator? You've just exposed yourself. Because if you truly believe there wasn't a creator, right, then psychologically, it doesn't make sense for you to use this argument. This actually shows that you are insane and you are mad. You are mad because you are presuming the existence of something which, according to your belief, doesn't actually exist. Meaning, this poverty and all this killing and murder and illness and disease and all this chaos that you're complaining about, right? Psychologically, you're trying to give like a moral judgment upon this thing. But on the other hand, your belief is that there's just matter. There's nothing exists except matter, right? Just matter, this material, and time passes by. Okay, and there's no creator. There's no such thing as any creator. So why has this become an issue for you then? Why has this actually now become an issue for you? It's a psychological issue for you now. It's only a psychological issue for you because actually deeply in your soul knows that there is a creator. And what you're arguing with, what's really taking place, is you're just having this conflict in your mind. You're arguing and you're trying to make sense of why is there evil? Why is there harm? Why is there death and killing and murder and illness and disease and poverty and everything? You just can't fathom it in your mind. You can't reconcile it in your mind. Right? So the point that we were saying was that these people, the argument that they use, that so much chaos and whatever else, and there can't be any creator. This is just a stupid argument, and it's just really their souls witnessing against themselves that the psychology they're in actually proves that there is a creator. Otherwise, they wouldn't be really using this argument. What your real argument is, basically, I find it unjust that Allah, allows poverty, and that's what you're really saying. Your soul has already admitted that there is a creator. Otherwise, you wouldn't be using this psychological argument or this moral argument. So you've already assumed the existence of a creator. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense to say, why is there poverty and why is there can't be a creator. Right? You wouldn't be making an argument in the first place. So anyway, the issue here is that there is no chaos, there is no confusion in Allah's creation. Everything, there is Al-Qadr and Al-Qadha, and there is Al-Kitaba. Everything runs from those things. It runs upon Al-Qadr. It runs upon Allah's Qadha. It runs upon the Kitaba, the writing which is in the Lawhul Mahfuz. Everything runs upon that. No one can oppose and deny that. Allah says, وَاللَّهُ يَحْكُمُ وَلَا مُؤَقِّبَ لِحُكْمِهِ. Allah says, Allah is the one who judges, and there is no one to follow up His judgment. No one can follow up His judgment. Surah Ar-Ra'd, Surah 13, verse 41. So after this, At-Tahawi says, لَيْسَ فِيهِ نَاقِدٌ لَيْسَ فِيهِ نَاقِدٌ وَلَا مُعَقِّبٌ وَلَا مُزِيلٌ وَلَا مُغَيِّرٌ وَلَا نَاقِسٌ وَلَا زَائِدٌ مِنْ خَلْقِهِ فِي سَمَاوَاتِهِ وَأَرْضِهِ. Now, here At-Tahawi has denied six things. He says, there is, meaning as it relates to Allah's Qadr, there is no one who is a naqid. Naqid, meaning someone who can nullify it, invalidate it. To invalidate Al-Qadr, to nullify it. وَلَا مُعَقِّبٌ. Mu'aqibun meaning someone who comes along and basically, he comes along and he follows it up. He comes along and he tries to follow it up and try to, do something with respect to it. Wala mu'aqibun. There's no one who's watching over Allah. There's no one who is coming to, to follow something up over Allah's decree. No. Wala mu'aqibun. Wala muzilun. Nor is there anyone, the third one, anyone who can end or put an end to seize the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nor is the one who is mughayyirun. Nor is the one who can come and change the qadr of Allah. To make any change therein. To change what is written. Nor is there anyone who is naqisun. There's someone who can come and make to diminish or to decrease from the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wala za'idun. Nor one who can add something to the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there is no one in His creation, in His heavens, in His earth, who can come and do any of these things. All of that is denied, and that's why we see in the ayah that we mentioned, وَاللَّهُ يَحْكُمُ وَلَا مُؤَقِّبَ لِحُكْمِهِ. Allah is the one who judges. There is no one to come and follow up His judgment. So when a Muslim believes in all of these things that we've mentioned, then it is something that relieves him. It relieves him from all of the doubts, the shukuk, the doubts, and the awham, those, thoughts that he has in his mind, which are just waham, which are just, like conjecture and things like that. And this we see is the difference between someone who acts upon his fitrah, because his fitrah tells him that there is a creator and a master and an owner and a maker who is in charge of all of the affairs. So he is relieved from shukuk and awham, from doubts and from waham, conjectures and despair and so on and so forth, which is a Muslim, a believer. So compare between that and between the kuffar, the non-Muslims, like those atheists we were speaking of before. And we see the difference between them. That when you look at these people and you look at their nations and their countries and you look at the misery that they live in, right? When we go beyond the surface, on the surface we see, what do we see? We see wealth and we see possessions and we see knowledge and we see skill and we see technology. We see all these things on the surface. When you dig beneath the surface, when you start looking at the realities of the lives of these people, and then this is when you start coming and you're seeing the shukuk and the awham and the jaza, we start seeing the doubts, right? So, these people have doubts from a knowledge point of view. Even in the sciences, they don't know how did the universe come to be. They don't have any certainty that there isn't a creator. They're just conjecturing. It's doubt. They don't have any sure knowledge, as Allah says about them. And likewise about the man, the origin of man. They don't have any sure knowledge. It's all conjecture. They know it's conjecture. They know it's just theories. They know that. You know, they have shukuk and awham. And likewise, when you look at the actual lives of these people and you look at the suicide rates in these countries, you see these so-called advanced countries, like in some of the countries like in the Netherlands and those Sweden, those areas, they have the, and other parts of the non-Muslim countries, you see that compared to the Muslim countries, they have much higher suicide rates. You know, people killing themselves because they're sick of life and they despair and they, they don't believe in, what is obvious, that there is a creator who is in charge of all of the affairs, right? So they are full of shukuk and awham and al-jaza, despair, and all these things. And so they fall into these types of affairs. So when a Muslim believes in everything that we've mentioned, it relieves him from all of the shukuk and the awham and all those things that we were speaking of before. And at the same time, though, it doesn't mean that he relies only upon al-qada wal-qadr wal-kitab. Right, so yes, we believe in al-qadr and al-qada and al-kitab, but does that mean that we rely upon it? We discussed this in the previous lesson. Does that mean now that a person can come along and say, well, it's written in the book that if I'm righteous, I'll be righteous? Right? If it's going to happen, it'll happen. No. Now that he's a person relying upon the book. So in that case, I'm not going to do anything. If it's written, then, I'll act and do things. This is what we call relying upon the book and relying upon al-qadr. And this is batil, this is false. This opposes reason, opposes sound reason. Because it's like saying, if a person says, well, if Allah's written, I'm going to not be thirsty, no point in me drinking water because, if Allah wills, I'm going to be not thirsty, it'll happen anyway, so I'm not going to drink water. Right? This is the same thing. Or if someone says, well, if Allah wills, I'm going to have children, I'll have children anyway, so there's no point in me getting married. What's the point in getting married? If Allah wills that I will have children, then they'll come. So I'll just leave it to the qada of Allah and I won't get married. Obviously, as you know, this person has lost his mind. So in the same way, when it comes to actions, if Allah wills I'm going to go to paradise, it's going to happen anyway. So I'm not going to. What's the point acting? What's the point acting? Right? These two people are the same. The one who says, for example, if Allah wills for me not to be hungry and to be full and satisfied, well, I'll be full and satisfied. What's the point eating this food? I'm going to eat this food, I'll just leave it. It'll happen anyway. That person, that mad, deranged person here, is the same as the one who says, if Allah wills that I'm going to go to paradise, well, I'm going to paradise anyway. What's the point acting? No need to pray, fast, fear Allah, keep away from sins, disappearing. It's going to happen anyway. Right? So, when we say, well, when we believe in all of these things that we mentioned, we believe in al-qadr and al-qada and the kitab. We believe in all these things. But does that mean now that we rely upon those things? And the answer is no. Rather, we have been ordered to act. Because action is from the asbab. Asbab. We keep using this word all the time, again and again and again. Action is from the asbab. Our actions are the asbab that Allah has made, by which, after His mercy, of course, we enter into paradise. Obviously, we enter paradise through our actions, but not exclusively by our actions. We enter paradise by way of Allah's mercy. But the actions do have a role, right? This is how it is in the creation. This is a rule in the creation, like with every other thing. The water, you won't remove your thirst except with drinking water. You won't remove your hunger except by eating food. These have been made from the ways and means, the asbab. You won't have children except getting married, right? These are from the asbab. So therefore, from the angle of acting, that's something that we have been ordered with. As for the outcome, it is in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then At-Tahawi, he says, وَذَلِكَ مِنْ أُقَدِ الْإِيمَانِ وَأُصُولِ الْمَعْرِفَةِ. So all of that is from the uqad of iman, from the binding things that relate to iman, and it is from the foundations of knowledge. So all of these things that he's mentioned, that we've been discussing so far, he's saying that these are from the foundations of iman and the foundations of knowledge. This aqidah in al-qada wal-qadr, it is from belief in iman, as we said before. Belief in Allah cannot be complete except with belief in al-qadr and all of those things that we discussed. Why? Because al-qadr is Allah's actions. And Allah's actions are from belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the first pillar of iman. And a person cannot be a believer in Allah except with belief in al-qada wal-qadr, along the lines of what we have mentioned. So al-qadr is not some secondary issue of belief, or a subsidiary branch of belief. No, it is actually from the foundations of belief itself. It is from the core and the essence of iman in Allah. Because as we said, al-qadr is Allah's action. So therefore it comes under the belief in Allah himself. We don't separate between these things and say one is the foundation and the other one is a branch. No, it is all part and parcel of the same thing. Because Allah's Messenger said, Al-Iman an tu'mina billah wa malaikatihi wa kutubihi wa rasulih wa yawm al-akhir wa tu'min bil qadri khairihi wa sharrih. That Iman is to believe in Allah, His angels, His books, His messengers, and the last day, and to believe in Al-Qadr is good and it's evil. Then At-Tahawi says, Wal-i'tiraf بتوحيد الله تعالى وربوبيته. So continuing, meaning that iman in al-qadr is from the foundation of iman and from the foundations of knowledge, and likewise it is from acknowledging the tawheed of Allah and his rububiyyah. So belief in al-qadr is from the tawheed of Allah and his rububiyyah. Al-Qadr enters into the Tawheed of Allah and His Rububiyyah. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in His book, وَخَلَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ فَقَدَّرَهُ تَقْدِيرًا. The ayah that we mentioned before. And likewise He says, وَكَانَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ قَدَرًا مَقْدُورًا. That indeed Allah's affair is something decreed and determined to happen and take place. So here we see now At-Tahawi connects between, so we had a connection between belief in al-qada wal-qadr with iman in Allah. Now here we have a connection between al-qada wal-qadr and the tawheed of Allah. The tawheed of Allah and the rububiyyah of Allah, Allah's lordship over the whole of the creation. And then At-Tahawi mentioned some verses. So here, these verses, they indicate a belief in al-qada wal-qadr, and it is all from, that it is from the rububiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then after this, At-Tahawi finishes by making a warning, and he says, فَوَيْلٌ لِمَنْ سَارَ لِلَّهِ تَعَالَى فِي الْقَدْرِ خَسِيمًا. So now this comes to the conclusion of the discussion of Al-Qadr. He says, so woe be to the one who became to Allah, the Most High, as a disputant in Al-Qadr. فَوَيْلٌ لِمَنْ سَارَ لِلَّهِ. Woe be to the one who became to Allah as a disputant in Al-Qadr, and who started looking with his eyes through an evil and a sick heart. So his heart was sick, and he started looking with his eyes with this sick heart, meaning looking into the issue of Al-Qadr. He began to look into Al-Qadr with an evil and a sick heart. And then he says, likewise, with his wahm, with his conjecture, he began to enter into the ghaib, the unseen, and to the hidden secret. لَقَدْ الْتَمَسَ بِوَحْمِهِ فِي فَحْصِ الْغَيْبِ سِرًّا كَتِيمًا. So he began to, with his conjecture, he began to enter into this hidden secret, because Al-Qadr is the hidden secret of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَعَادَ بِمَا قَالَ فِيهِ أَفَّاكًا أَثِيمًا. And then he ended up being someone who is a sinful liar on account of what he said. Meaning that a man comes along, he now starts to being a disputant to Allah in the issue of Al-Qadr. He starts with a sick heart, he starts looking and disputing and, you know, putting his mind into the issues of Al-Qadr. And he's trying to understand the thing which is really from the secret of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then, because it's outside of his ability and his scope, he then starts speaking with things. He starts saying certain things. And now he's actually become a sinful liar as a result of all of that process. Right? This is what Tahawi is warning against with respect to someone who starts taking this path. And this was the path that people took in the past, from the Mu'tazila, who denied Al-Qadr, the Qadariya, the first Qadariya, who denied Al-Qadr, Allah's knowledge, and then the Mu'tazila, who denied Allah's, you know, creating the actions of the servants and things like that. This actually happened to people. So At-Tahawi, who came, you know, 100 years after that, he's warning the people from falling into the likes of these types of things. And so upon this, the Shaykh comments and says that the one who enters into Al-Qada wa Al-Qadr and starts casting doubts, he's a disputant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And his iman in Al-Qadr cannot be correct. And, you know, this issue of Al-Qadr isn't something that you can start entering into with doubts and questions and with shukuk and all those things. Because all of this means that now you're being a disputant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at the end of it, you're not going to achieve anything except confusing yourself. You yourself will just become confused. You'll become bewildered and confused. And you won't have achieved anything except corrupting your own aqidah, corrupting your own belief. So the end result will be then that you will become someone who lies upon Allah. Whatever you studied, whatever you investigated, outside of what we find in the Quran, the Sunnah, you're trying to find answers, then you will end up being someone who has actually uttered a lie, kadhiban wa ithman, and because you did something that you weren't commanded, you entered into something that is not for you, and your mind is not capable of understanding. So this is the end of what the Shaykh has basically said on the issue of Al-Qadr. And Shaykh Saleh Al-Sheikh actually has a very brief and short passage, and there isn't really anything in here which is different to what was already said in the speech of Shaykh Saleh Al-Fawzan. So we can leave that. And that brings us to an end of the discussion of Al-Qada wa Al-Qadr in this section of At-Tahawi's Creed. And we said there were some statements here that we have from some of the Salaf. Well, first is a statement ascribed to Ibn Abbas. And this narration actually is not authentic from the point of view of its chain of narration, but the meaning actually is correct. The meaning is correct. And that's why you see the scholars like Ibn Taymiyyah, they mention this statement. So the statement is, Al-Qadr nidhamu tawheed. Al-Qadr nidhamu tawheed. But Al-Qadr is the arrangement and the organization, the arrangement of tawheed. What does this mean? What this is referring to is that Al-Qadr, actually, whatever takes place, or whatever takes place, is from the action of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah, you know, creates and brings things into existence. And all of this is tied to the rububiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Qadr is from the rububiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. So this tawheed that we have been commanded with, that we've been commanded with which to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the arrangement behind that tawheed that we have been commanded with to worship Allah is the qadr of Allah, is the qadr, al-qadr. Al-qadr is Allah creating, bringing things into existence. All of this is from the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have been ordered to worship Allah alone. We have been ordered to worship Allah alone. This is the tawheed, to make tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So belief in al-qadr, when we believe in al-qadr, that is something that arranges and puts into place the tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are supposed to worship Allah with. So al-qadr, nidham al-tawheed. Al-qadr, nidham al-tawheed. Belief in al-qadr is what arranges and puts into order our tawheed, our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then it continues, فَمَنْ وَحَّدَ اللَّهَ وَكَذَّبَ بِالْقَدَرِ فَمَنْ وَحَّدَ اللَّهَ وَكَذَّبَ بِالْقَدَرِ So whoever believed in Allah, whoever singled out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yet he rejected al-qadr, then نَقَدَ تَقْذِيبُهُ تَوْهِيدَهُ His rejection of al-qadr has also invalidated his tawheed. Now you see the connection between those things? Let's go through that once again. Al-qadr, nidham al-tawheed. Al-qadr, nidham al-tawheed. Meaning belief in al-qadr is something that comes, that arranges and organizes the tawheed, our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Al-qadr, nidham al-tawheed. The two things are tied. Then, whoever singled out Allah, yet denied al-qadr, his denial of al-qadr also invalidated his singling out Allah in tawheed. It's not possible. It's not possible. Right? So this is a statement of Ibn Abbas. And then also, there's also, in another way, al-qadr huwa nizam al-tawheed. Al-qadr is that which arranges and gives order to tawheed, meaning that which we worship Allah with. And tawheed, what tawheed, huwa nidhamul hayah. Tawheed is what arranges life. So the tawheed of Allah, when we worship Allah upon tawheed, this actually is the organization of life. This actually organizes and gives order to life, to actual life. فَلَا تَسْتَقِيم حَيَاتُ النَّاسِ istiqamatan haqiqiyatan illa bitawheed. So therefore, the lives of the people will never ever be upright in a true and real way, meaning our lives will not be upright and correct except with the tawheed. Wa tawheed la yastaqimu illa bil imani bil qada'i wal qadar. And tawheed itself cannot be upright except through belief in al-qada wal-qadr, except in believing in al-qada wal-qadr, which actually is the actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we mentioned previously. So, inshallah, we finish on this note then, and this brings us to an end of the long, long discussion that we've had regarding al-qada wal-qadr. And so there were many, many, many issues that were brought to light through by way of these lessons. And so in the next lesson then, inshallah ta'ala, we'll continue with the next statement of At-Tahawi regarding the Arsh and the Kursi. The Arsh and the Kursi, which are two from the great creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above his Arsh and not in need of his Arsh. And so these issues relate to the issue of Allah's ulu, Allah being above his creation. And so that will be something that we will elaborate upon, inshallah ta'ala, in the forthcoming lesson. So with that, we conclude today's lesson. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant wa astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.